This gospel is given because of the scrutinies. This is the gospel that's usually given last year. But in the scrutinies every year, we give this one. And because we're doing the scrutinies here, we have to have this at the Mass. It's a beautiful gospel. In fact, it's the one that the church has prayed over and said it's the most important gospel for the Sunday. When praying over it, I wanted to walk you through a little bit of what I was understanding. And I think all of us have suffered in our life. And all of us have gone through a bit of angst or agony, been tortured inside of our own hearts, whether it be fights with our spouses, worrying about our children, problems at work, difficulties in family, extended family. I know in my own life, I've also carried a lot, as everybody does. We all have our crosses to bear. And if there's a time to talk about it, is when I'm reading this gospel. We're getting ready now for Holy Week. Holy Week begins next week. And I was meditating upon the agony of Jesus. I think we have an image. Did we get an image to put up? If not, it's on the front of your newsletter of Jesus in the agony in the garden. And I know that Jesus himself felt it from within, you know? He, too, being God, we would think that he would be immune to such things. But Jesus himself definitely went through this agony. And I read this passage of Scripture, and I see that his friends, which when I was away, I was hit again with the fact that God actually still loves me. You know, I was hit again with that fact that despite all of my own weaknesses and my own failings, God has always still loved me even in my own weakness. And I know that's true for you too. I know that he's known you before you were born. And he knows you now. And even in your darkness, he loves you. And I worry at times that because we don't say that, because we don't turn to God and say explicitly, I love you, Lord, it doesn't take root in us. Because maybe it's a tall poppy thing, or maybe we think we don't want to be too emotional about it, or maybe, I don't know, there's a thousand reasons. But maybe we don't ever respond to him in return. And we don't make it explicit and say, I believe and I love you. I worry about that. And Jesus, he loved Lazarus. It's one of the few passages that says that Lazarus was a friend. It uses that word. And that's really powerful. He loved him in particular. And he hears that he's sick, but he waits. He doesn't go right away. In fact, Lazarus was already dying. And finally, he goes after a few days, Lazarus being already dead for a while. He comes, and you can ask, like, why wasn't he there? And they did. They literally asked that in this gospel. Why weren't you there? You know, being God. And you can ask God, why weren't you there in my suffering, Lord? Why weren't you there in my challenges, Lord? Where were you, Lord? And then you see all these people that are gathered around, and they're just kind of like those voices. Where are you, God? There's all those voices that go around our heads. Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? And Martha. She's one way of responding, a very healthy way. She's one way of reacting to that angst or that pain or that death inside of our own souls that happens, and we all know it's there. And how does she respond? She gets up right away and she goes to him and she talks with God and she says to him, I know that if you were here, you could have healed him. She doesn't say in a revindication way, where were you? You don't hear that bitterness that can come out in her voice. And that's why I say her response was healthy. That response could have been bitter. But really, when that bitterness comes, that's where the devil gets a foothold in your soul, where you can't get out of that pain. But Martha is going to be led out of that pain. And so he dialogues with her. And in that dialogue, he says things like, don't you know that he will be raised from the dead? Don't you know that there's hope? Don't you know that darkness is not the last note? Don't you know that there is a light that shines in the darkness? And she says, yes, I know that. I know what you've said. I know what the gospel has said, that they will rise in the last days. But then Jesus says, no, it's also true for you personally, Martha. It's not just true in the last days. And then he goes a step further, and there's another woman that runs out that also has a very healthy response. And that's that of Mary. And when Mary runs out, she's just weeping. And it's good to cry. It's not bad to cry. It's very healthy to cry. But there's a kind of tear that I would imagine her friends might have thought she was in. And I don't think she was. There's a kind of tears that is one of despair. And you could see it in a wailing, like, ah! You know? You could see it in that wailing that is just a tears of despair. And I don't think that's why she was crying. She was just crying because there's a wound in her soul. That's an obvious one. Her brother died. That's an obvious one. I mean, why wouldn't you cry? Why wouldn't you cry? But it wasn't one where she lost her hope completely. She still was hoping. And when Jesus actually calls for her, she comes out. And there's a heart-to-heart. And he receives her. He weeps, actually. He cries with her. He cries with her. And then he says, let's go to see your brother. Let's go to see your brother. And they walk towards. And what do they see? They arrive at the tomb. And they arrive at the tomb. He says, open it. And they have to get past that whole human prudence thing. Like, he already smells. Wait a second. You know? All the stuff that goes on, like the human prudence thing. And they have to listen to him. And they move back the rock, the stone. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. And he does that right before he goes to the cross. Because he's not just doing it so that Lazarus might come out. He's doing it to show you and me. He's doing it to show all the Jews. You know, all the Jews then began to have hope. And you know, it's those same Jews that are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. It's funny how fickle our heart is. And it's like Jesus was saying, don't let your heart be fickle. Don't let your heart be fickle. When you're going through that angst, your emotions or your head, whether you're Martha or you're Mary, can manipulate you so that you lose hope, so that you lose sight of God, and you lose meaning. All the meaning disappears. And I tell you, I do not want to live in a world where the cross is vain, where love is not the last word, where my whole life is not given in sacrifice selflessly for others. And I know it comes back, and there's so many selfish things that I do and those around me, everybody does. I know that. I've experienced it in myself and others. I know that. But I don't want to live in a world where that's the last note, where hope is not real, where that's not what gives me, where that's not what gives me strength. Hope gives us the strength to walk out to the tomb and to roll back the stone. And sure, we have to work hard at self-control. You know, we have to work hard at peace. We have to work hard at joy, keeping the joy that Mary, the Mother of God, Mary, had at the cross. But it's all worth it. It's all worth it because love alone gives meaning. God alone gives meaning. And so, as we look at that story, we see a whole journey of exorcism where the devil is kicked out, where we go from that angst that perpetually manipulates us from within and without, that agony that Jesus goes through in the garden. And we deal with it, whether it be like Martha or Mary, by our wondering, our questions, our dialogue with God, by just weeping with God. But he's never left us. He's not gone. He's here. And ultimately, it leads us to encounter the resurrected one, the risen one. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will have eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.